prefer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have come down to this hour for shout, which is a revelation, a message, a codex, not a military command, that which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Father, you have made known yourself to your people. And now, Father, as we stand and are laid in your presence, we know that it is for the purpose of ripening and coming into the very image of the firstborn Son. Help us, O God, to fulfill within these bodies those promises and make them active, O God, and make them actualized by the living Word which you have brought with you in this hour. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, we're going to continue with our faith series. And, you know, for about the last 10-12 sermons, every time I go to my study, I just say, well, Lord, I know that I probably have run out of anything to say on the topic of faith. We preach so many. And yet, I go into my study, and the Lord just opens up another word, another scripture, another thought from his prophet, from his word. And so this evening, I'd like to look at faith, how it produces the live facts of the promise. That's actually a quote from Brother Branham. On Sunday, we spoke concerning Hebrews 11, and we showed that what the world would be like without faith. We saw how Jesus even said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Now this evening I would like to show you that not only will faith produce the promise, but it will make alive and manifest or project every fact into reality concerning the promised word. Now, when we decided back in 97 to put Brother Branham's understanding of the Godhead onto the website, it was because when I looked, did a search for William Branham, there was about only 1,000 hits at the time. And about 900 were from Trinitarians saying Brother Branham was a oneness. And the other 100 were oneness saying Brother Branham was a Trinitarian. And so there was really no one who understood where he stood concerning the Godhead. And so we put together the thoughts on the Godhead. But in order to do so, I had to actually break down, okay, how did Brother Branham break down his understanding? So Brother Brown laid out 8 facts. And so we took those facts and brought them out. Well, we're looking at a quote here tonight where Brother Brown says from the paradox. He said, we know his word is a paradox. When it promises something so unreal to the world, something that they cannot prescribe to, it's something beyond their knowledge and understanding. But when a simple heart will take the word and sink it into the depths of its being, then that word produces the live facts of that promise. Oh, how we thank thee for this, that there are simple people that believe this message. And so when we break down and look at the 8 facts, what Brother Brown actually laid out concerning the Godhead, where he said, I'm not a oneness. Oneness and the Trinity are both wrong. He said, Jesus and God are not one like your fingers, one. He said, Jesus was a dual being. He said that Jesus and God were different. And he said that sometimes Jesus was speaking, sometimes the Father in him was speaking, but Jesus was a dual being. He said the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. So we take all these facts, and we recognize that Jesus actually, the Word produced the live facts of that promise. We can actually look to the Word and see where those things all line up. And we've done so. We put out that study of 365 scriptures showing the differences between the Father and the Son. So what I'd like to look at is this thought where Brother Brown said, the Word produces the life acts of that promise. Notice his words here, when a simple heart, not somebody who's convoluted, somebody you know who really thinks they're intellectual, really thinks they're smart, but when a simple heart will take the Word and sink it into the depths of its being, then that Word produces the life acts of that promise. Now, we know that faith is revelation, and the revelation is light or knowledge or understanding of the Word. And when the light or revelation strikes the Word of promise, it produces the very life of the promise in it and through them that have faith or revelation in the promise. In other words, you become your revelation. From the word message, perseverant, Brother Brown said, see, you've got to know, and you cannot know until you have faith. And faith produces the know-so. Faith is that know is that no, faith is that thing that says it. Now, we're going to get into this on Sunday, showing how actually faith will produce the no-so. You know, a lot of people, they write and they say, well, Brother Brian, how do I know when I've got the Holy Ghost? You know, I've read your studies on receiving the Holy Ghost, but how do I really know? And faith will produce that no-so, and we're going to get into that Sunday. Now, from possessing all things, Brother Brian said, now, aren't we thankful to the Lord? Now, just glad. I'm so glad that the Lord is God. Amen. So glad that He's a tender Father, full of mercy. He honors His word, keeping His covenant, never forgetting it. I see, that's where He's different from you and I. We have a tendency to forget. He doesn't. He keeps His covenant. He has to. He's God. He made it. He's a fountain of all truth. See, there cannot be anything else, that unadulterated truth all the time. Every word He speaks is infallible, and this is His word. And, oh God, let my faith be infallible in it. Amen. Then it can become infallible. As the word is infallible, then the word in that kind of faith will produce anything the word says it'll do. Amen. So cleanse me, Lord. Try me, cleanse me, heal me, protect me, bless me, and give me your mercies is my prayer to God. Amen. And again, Brother Bram said from Dr. Moses, and I probably should go back into this thought just a little bit, but notice, as the word is infallible, then the word in that kind of faith will produce anything the word says it'll do. You see, faith doesn't produce what it wants to. Faith produces what the word says. Faith produces what the word says. It produces the life facts of the promise. From Dr. Moses, Brother Bram said, like a loaf of bread is worth 10 cents, let's say. Well, here's the dime. Now, well, that's not the loaf of bread, but it's by the 10 cents I can purchase the bread. So it's by faith that I purchase salvation. Faith is not salvation. Faith purchases salvation. Faith. The dime paid for the loaf of bread, but the dime is not the loaf of bread. See? So you believe God, and God confirms your faith by giving you back what your faith produces. You say, I have faith to be healed. Well, if you have, you're healed. God's obligated to His word, you see? Now, that's a beautiful quote, because God confirms your faith by giving you back what your faith produces. And yet your faith cannot produce anything outside of the Word. Isn't that beautiful? Now, James 1:3 tells us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, it worketh patience. Now, notice that this shows that there is a trial associated with your faith. And James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith, wavering nothing, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So we see then that in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-20, chapter 2 and verse 3, that the trial of our faith will produce in us, it'll produce in some one thing, while it'll produce in others nothing at all. It all depends on your faith. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, we see the picture there, in flaming fire, right there over Brother Bram's head, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from or out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified en doxazo, in doxa zoe. In other words, the zoe of God will be magnified in our zoe. I mean, the doxa of God will be magnified in our zoe. All right. To be glorified in His saints, and to be marred in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul's message believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, notice, in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we continue to read, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by His parousia, and by our gathering together unto Him at that parousia, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we're looking at the great falling away is an indicator of the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. It's not up to the pastor to prove you. It's not up for you to come in a line and stand before a vindicated prophet who has the, the sign of Messiah and have him prove you. He says, prove yourselves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. In other words, you ought to know that he's in you. If you don't know that he's in you, you're in big trouble. Now from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown said, now notice, real faith rests upon the solid rock of the promise of God's word. It doesn't shift. The real faith is anchored like in the North Star. The North Star is a tie post to every shipmaster. The compass points him only to that North Star. And God of the Word is every Christian's North Star if you are lost. And the Holy Spirit is what points you to it. It won't point you to nothing else. All other isms and so forth in Christianity mixed up in it, whatever it may be, it's like the world shifting. It changes those stars, but it won't change that North Star. And neither can anything change the Word of God. Anchor to it. Stay with it. Now, real faith doesn't shift by creed and man-made doctrines and belief. It stays right with the Word. Real faith in the Word. And where can you put your faith on anything else but the Word? If God said it, hold your finger to it. That's true. It doesn't shift. It draws from God's breasted book, the Bible, his attributes, what he promised. What he promised, that's his word. The word produces itself. It has to be a thought before it's a word. Then it's a word. Then the word is manifested. And that's where you draw your strength from. Believing for the Creator. Believing like he was the Creator that made the world. In other words, look. While it's still a thought, before it's a word, it's a thought. Then when it is expressed through the spoken word, it becomes a word. And once it's spoken, then that word begins to manifest. That's when creation begins around that word. It's just like if you look at the creation of, you know, of a human being, the egg and the sperm come together, and when the egg is fused by the sperm, all of a sudden it starts creation because that life has gone in, and then all of a sudden the next thing you see is that cell doubles, and then it doubles again, and it doubles again, and it doubles again. See, creation has began when that seed has come into it. All right. Now notice Brother Brown says it has to be a thought first. Then when it is spoken, it becomes word. And then that word has to come into manifestation. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing. All right. Now from Turn on the Light, Brother Brown said, no light can come outside the light. Light produces life. There can be no life outside of light, natural or spiritual. There must be. And only light can come by the word of God. God's word is the light when it's manifested. It's just a seed laying here. As God planted all the seeds, our bodies was on the earth before the world. Well, before there was any light here, any life here, or anything, the calcium, potash, petroleum, and cosmic light, whatever it was here when God created the earth, it only taken his spoken word to bring it into existence, just like it did botany life or tree life or whatever life there is to be. So notice the spoken word had to go forth. Because what? Faith cometh by hearing. And see, the word cannot become material. You cannot have an active, as Brother Branham, the quote we just read, where the promise cannot become active until that word has been spoken. Again, for the spoken word is original seeds, that all right, and when the Bible is manifested again, like in the early days of Christ, see, because you are a predestinated seed, just like Christ was. And when the rain falls on the seed, the light produces itself. When the Holy Spirit falls, when it fell on those seeds that Jesus said he chose them when? Before the foundation of the world. Then they were a predestinated seed. Is that right? Then here they haul themselves up in the upper room, these seeds, the word, and the word was laying on there without life in it. All of a sudden there came a sound from heaven as the waters began to gush down, and it actually filled all the house where they were sitting. And the seed began to grow, it began to manifest itself, the word of God being manifested. Notice he's talking again about the rushing the mighty rushing wind, he calls the rushing of the water, and then the seed begins to grow, begins to manifest itself, the word of God being manifested. Again, from ever-present water of the rock, he says, we stay with the word produces signs. All right, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe the word. See, it stays with the word. You stay with the word produces the signs. But Moses, what did he do? They wandered off, and what did they do? Wandered off the path, and they lost their water supply. And I think that's what the church has done today. It's wandered off the path of Scripture. They got off into isms. They've gotten off into little things, that they should not do. They adopted things. They adopted things like Apostles' Creed. Now, where do you find that in the Bible? They adopted catechisms that they read, and they adopted denominations instead of an experience. They adopted shaking hands instead of a born-again experience. They adopted sprinkling instead of water baptism. They adopted an evil form, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when there's no such thing in the Bible. The Bible said, in the name of Jesus Christ, there's only one thing to do if you want that same water, come back to the path again, get back on the... He hasn't left. He is still here. Now, Brother Branham is laying out a principle here. It's very, very important for us to understand. He says, once you begin to wander from the path, he said, you begin to drift, he said, you're leaving the light, because that path is the path of light. And notice, he said that they go off the path first, and then they dry up. They leave the path of the Word, and then they fall away. It's just that simple. And when they fall away, it is because they go after other things than the one who is leading. All right? Now listen, God can take you right up to the point of crossing over, and you can go off the path at the last minute and be lost. I've seen brothers come out from denominational thinking that says God sent a prophet. That's denominational thinking. Because they think that's all we got to have is God sent a prophet. And they think that was enough. And I've watched them come into deeper waters under a teaching ministry, because teaching is deep, okay? And then drown because they got in too much over their head. I've seen it. You've seen it. You've seen people just, they got it over their head. They try to make it what it's not, and they drown. Now, when we talk of deeper waters, usually it comes via a teacher, because Brother Branham said in a sermon warning the judgment, he said, the teacher is a special man. He sets back under the anointing of the Spirit and is able to take the words and put them together by the Holy Spirit and the pastor, that the pastor or evangelist, either one, could not compare with. And then we find out the apostle is a special man. He's a set in order. He's a man that's sent from God to set the things in order. And I've seen them come into the teaching of the parousia, the presence of Christ, deep water, and then go off into the Lamb has come down, because they did not understand Godhead. In fact, that's why Brother Vail had to switch from preaching presence, 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 until there was nothing but presence being preached, and then he preached Godhead. And the reason is because the people didn't understand who came down. All right? In other words, they came out from their denominational thinking of God sent a prophet. Everybody in the message, one big denomination, were God sent a prophet. Brother Vail began to hit presence, parousia, epiphania, apocalypse, phanerou. All these things to show us that the very presence of God is here. It's not just about a prophet, it's about a God. No God, no prophet, no prophet, no God. What he was doing was taking you to the deeper water. All right. At that point, the people were crossing over in very shallow water, up to maybe the ankles, up to the knees. Brother Vail's ministry began to take them very much deeper, deeper, deeper. But they missed it right there because they didn't know who came down. They missed the appearing before the coming because they do not know who came down. And they went off into baptizing in Brother Branham's name and all kinds of fanaticism. Now watch the deeper water. Brother, it can be treacherous. God always took his people across where the waters were shallow. I've seen them come right up, right into the shout, and even come to the understanding of the appearing before the coming, and then they stepped into teaching that was way too deep for them, and they drowned right there because they were too deep over their heads, and they didn't know how to spiritually rest, which means to float. And so they missed it because they still do not know who came down, because now they have somehow inserted two that came down. Two lords. Instead of what the scripture has always taught us, that there is only one Lord. And when the teacher told them two lords is a fallacy, they did not take that as a warning, but they took that, they thought that that was some sort of a twist to trick people away from the truth of two lords. And they stepped into deeper water that was way over their heads, and they went down. And when they come up for a breath, they cried out, if there are two lords, then there must be two Christs. And that's what they've done. Now, I'm not saying all of them have done that, but a number of them have. All right? And they began to struggle in the deeper water of the Word, and they began to sink. Now, you can't swim in these waters. You can't swim. These are troubled waters. You can't swim in them. They're too deep to swim in.
They are meant to cross over, and when the waters are to the knee, and you can still walk, and when they come to the thigh, you struggle with the current, but you can still slowly walk. But when the waters get deep, too deep to walk, they are there to carry you over, and if you do not learn to let go and let God, your struggle will be your own undoing. I hope you heard what I said. Waters to carry you over means waters to be able to float you to your destination. And in order to float in water, you have to learn to just relax your body and you will stay right on top of the water. But people that are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in their heart and are inflexible will go down into the deeper water and come up thinking, if there are two lords, then there must be two Christs. And because they are inflexible and have not learned to relax in the waters of the Word, they try to press ahead, and that is when they sink. That's when they group to themselves and exclude everybody else. You can't even get on their website unless you have a password. And if you try to get a password and you're not part of their circle, you don't get the password. I've seen Ichabod written over churches where at one time they walked in the light as it was coming to pass. But when they feared and stopped walking as the waters of separation got higher and higher, they resisted the Holy Spirit and His Word. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from them. And yet they don't even know it, not to this day. They continue on struggling to stay above the water, but they are going to make it, they're not going to make it that way. All right? Brother Vail used to say all the time, water to the knee, water to the thigh, and then waters to carry you over. But waters to carry you over are not for those who try to swim and make it against the current, but it is for those who have entered into rest. Now, we could take you to Isaiah 29. We don't have time, but he says, this is my rest, wherewith the weary may rest, but they would not. So they go backwards. All right? Now, if you have not entered into his rest, you will never make it over the deep, troubling waters, because you will struggle to stay on top of it all, and that is when you will go under. If you know anything about swimming, you know that to float, you must learn to relax, and your body will naturally stay on top of the water. But the more rigid you are, the less likely you will float. And those who are inflexible when it comes to the deeper waters of the Word will end up drowning, as Peter spoke of those who wrestled with Paul's deep teaching to their own destruction. Second Peter, you know, they quote Brother Vail all the time, waters of the knee, waters of the thigh, water to carry you over, and yet they try to swim. They're trying to figure out what he taught. They're trying to figure out all the depths of it. You don't have to do that. Just let go. Let God. 2 Peter 3:15 tells us that, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable they wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Yet therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying that people are trying to do algebra when they don't even know their ABCs. And the ABC is always believe Christ. What I'm saying is, how can you accept the deep water of a teaching ministry when you haven't even accepted your ABCs, when you haven't accepted every word that the prophet spoke? O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. God warned us of this, not entering into his rest in Psalm 95 and 8. He said, harden not your heart. Harden not. Don't allow your heart. Don't allow your thinking to become so inflexible that you become stiff-necked. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Again we read the Apostle Paul, the same warning to the Gentiles in Hebrews 3 and 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts,
Now remember, his voice is his prophets, his word. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And what is it? Sin is unbelief. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And remember, as we said the other day, it's not our confidence in ourselves, it's our confidence in Him. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard it, they provoked, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, that had disbelieved, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, from his sermon, The Ever-Present Water from the Rock, Brother Branham said, and I think it's interesting, and I just say this for a fact, and it's not in my notes, so probably people will miss it, except for those that actually listen. But God turned a corner with John 14:12. You know why? Because John 14:12 was the prophet talked about. What Jesus himself said, what the prophet expounded on. And there's hundreds of scriptures where the prophet said, where he spoke about it. He said, if you're a real believer, if you got the Holy Ghost, you're going to act like him, talk like him, live like him, you're going to do what he does. And people say, well, just a minute, the deep water didn't say that. No, but the shallow water did. The shallow water did. Now, I would rather walk across a river that's very shallow, up to my ankles or up to my knees, than to try to traverse a river that's very, very deep. And yet people choose the deep instead of the easy way. Huh? They choose their own thinking rather than God's thinking. And that look, that's the end of them. I baptized brothers in water that only came up to about your knees out in the Russian River in California. I baptized one of the brothers up there. I'd rather walk out into that river than walk out into the Ohio River not knowing when I was going to drop off into such depth that it would sweep me away. You know, if you've ever been to some of these major countries, you know, you see these huge rivers that are they're just so big that, and they're so they travel so fast, and they travel for thousands of miles, and they're traveling fast. You see a tree just like that, almost as fast as a boat can go. Try to swim across that, you won't make it. You'll never make it. So Brother Branham says, they had a pillar of fire that they had to keep themselves in course by, follow that pillar of fire. That's what led them. Their object that they could see was that pillar of fire. They seen it working through Moses, and they know that he was the leader. Not a leader, the leader. Today we got the word, we follow the word. And we see the word working in the believers, and we know it's so then. God working with us, confirming the word with signs following. See, when you stop believing in signs, then you've left the word. Now, I don't care how much people say, well, I'm afraid, a lot of these people are chasing after signs. Listen, as long as you get the word, that's fine. As long as you get the word, as long as you get, thus saith the Lord from the vindicated prophet, that's fine. So when you start chasing off after the word, after the signs, and leave the word. Like to believe the signs guys. They believe the signs, but they didn't believe the word. They didn't believe the voice of the sign. Today we got the word, we follow the word. And we see the word working in the believers, and we know it's so then. God working with us, confirming the word with signs following. We stay with the word produces the results. You see, it's the word that produces the signs. They stayed with Moses because the pillar of fire, Moses followed that, and they followed. When they began to turn against Moses and fuss against God, and against Moses, they got to wandering off to one side and the other. Troubles come in, sure.
Now, you can't deny that there are signs of God out there amongst the so-called Christianity today. But you don't judge the word by the sign. You judge the sign by the word. We've been given a vindicated word. We stick with the vindicated word regardless of what signs are out there. Because Satan can duplicate just about everything that God gives us in the form of signs. Now, from a sermon, Christ is the mystery, Brother Branham said. The word only has life. The sign doesn't have life, but the word only has life. Any other word is hybrid. No matter how much it looks like it, it isn't the word. The word produces its own life. That eswap for personal knowledge, see how the church has today? Through some man's understanding. Moses had a great understanding of God till he met the burning bush. Then he saw his failure. The burning bush had what Moses lacked. The words got what the denomination lacks. From wisdom versus faith, Brother Branham said, now see, then as soon as she did that, accepted wisdom with the word, and wisdom was contrary to the word, if you understand, say amen, congregation says amen. If wisdom is with the word and proves to be with the word, and the word produces itself by the same thing, then it is the word. Again, we see Brother Branham use those words, the word produces itself by the same thing. Just as we earlier heard him say, when a simple heart will take that word and sink it into the depths of its own being, then that word produces the live facts of that promise. And again, we also read earlier where he said, as the word is infallible, then the word in that kind of faith will produce anything that the word says it'll do. God confirms your faith by giving you back what your faith produces. In other words, your revelation says, conform the image of the firstborn son. God confirms it by giving you a being that is conforming to the image of the firstborn son. You become your revelation. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, and Abel offered a bleeding, dying lamb. Then Abel became a bleeding, dying lamb. You see, all these things Brother Branham is saying over and over and over again all have to do with faith producing the living promise of the Word of God. And so we see it in the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation or the expression or the living promise produced and projected in the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that no man could understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. And so in order to be able to be about our Father's business, it is impossible unless, according to Ephesians 1:13-14, we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, we read, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, Brother Ram, from the spoken word's original seed, he let us know that according to Genesis 1:11, that every seed must bring forth after its kind. And from the Message book, he says, Pharaoh did not have this potential. He was offered it, but refused it. And when he refused it, then he couldn't focus. No man, after he has turned down the word of God, can ever focus himself into it, because you refuse the word that brings you into relationship with Christ. You see, that's what John 14:12 is all about. It's to bring you into relationship with Christ. And to turn that down, you can't go forward with Christ. You just can't do it. Just like you can't go forward with Christ if you turn down the relationship between the Father and Son. You just can't go forward with Christ. That's right. But Moses looked out his window. He believed it. Why? Because Moses looked by faith. That's how Moses looked. Now listen real close to this remark. Faith. Now don't forget to get this down. Faith is designed to see what God wills and wants. There is no knowledge that can do that. Faith alone is designed and given to the human race to find out what the will of God is. And you take your faith that you got, and if it don't focus with the word, then just leave it alone. You got the wrong faith. But when your God-given faith focuses you with the word of God, you're directly in line and you're zeroed in. Oh my. God help us in this hour, this great hour that we live in. Faith is designed to see what God wants. Now how do you see it? Through the camera of his word. His promise. This is the full revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. Then from his message, Why Christ Speak, he said, now watch what takes place now. Moses saw this by a vision, and Pharaoh said, well, this is great. And God said, it's an abomination. So God, now Moses chose what God said. Now notice, faith sees what God wants you to see. See? Faith sees what God sees, and reasoning and senses see what the world wants you to see. Notice reasoning. Why? It's only human sense. It's only reason. It's this, and well, ain't this just as good? See? That's just exactly when you use those senses, which is contrary to the word, see? Then that's what the word wants you to see, but faith don't look at that. Faith looks what God said. You see? You can't down reason. you cast down reasons. Now, this reminds me of Brother Bell, almost maybe 3 weeks before he died, maybe 3 months. But he said, he said, I've been listening to Brother Branham's tapes all the time now. One of the brothers gave Brother Bell an iPod. And so he was listening almost nonstop during the day. And he made the comment, he said, for many years, he said, I've had it all wrong. He said, I thought Brother Branham was a Baptist. I thought Brother Branham was a Baptist who hung around with Pentecostals. But he said, no. He said, Brother Branham was more Pentecostal than the Pentecostals were. Well, then why are the people so dried up? Listen, why do the people have no emotion when it comes to this word? I get excited when I hear it. We ought to get excited. You see? Now, Jesus Christ was so submissive to the will of God that Isaiah called him the blind servant who was deaf to anything but the voice of God and blind to all but what God wanted him to see. In Isaiah 42:19, we read, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? The NIV puts it this way. Who is blind like my servant and deaf like the messenger that I sent? Who is blind like the one that is committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. You please the Lord for the sake of righteousness to make his law great and glorious. In other words, you could walk through 300 people at the pool of Bethesda and only go and lay your hands on one person because that's the only one that God showed you to do. So you're blind to everything. You're blind to all the crying and the moaning, all the suffering and everything else. You're just blind to it because you're only focused on one thing, and that's what God wants you to know and God wants you to do. And that's why Brother Brown said in his sermon, Total Deliverance, he said Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. That was God's spirit in him. You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said that he did. He was a man, not an angel, above temptation. Hebrews 1 said that. He was. Hebrews 1 and 4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man. That God took a complete man. And listen, in order to be a complete man, you've got to have body, soul, and spirit. Brother Brown said when God entered into the three-room house of his son, the body, soul, and spirit of his son. All right, so Jesus had a soul. He had a spirit. But he was made lower than the angels. He was man, completely man. God took a complete man to bring total deliverance. And he filled him with his spirit. The Holy Spirit was in him without measure, and he was tempted like we were. Listen, he was tempted like we were, and yet he had the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in him. Now, you got it by measure, and you get tempted. But he had the fullness, and he still got tempted. And he was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas, mighty winds. When he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside, and he could have been a man, for he was a man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God, and he is our example. We are men and women. We're also Christians. If these are example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost, that we might be subject to the kingdom of God. He was totally man, he was totally God, but he surrendered his natural parts and his physical parts and his own thinking and his own doing and his own cares, and I do only that which pleases the Father. Now there you are, totally delivered from human beings. Because he's totally delivered from himself. Remember, I've said many times, Jesus had to die to Jesus in Gethsemane before he could die for you and I at Calvary. The priests come to him, the great men said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him with their affiliations and denominations, but he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. Do not the psalmist say, Thou wilt deliver him, for he has completely trusted in me? See? You know, these men, the Oral Roberts and the big churches, and I even heard, it's just a Catholic thing, you know. But people want to donate their property to the church. They want to donate this and that to the church. You know, someone wanted to give Brother Branham 6 acres one time. He wouldn't take it. 6 acres. He wouldn't take it. And yet they'll take tracts of land, you know, thousands of acres. He wouldn't do it. Jesus was so committed to his Father that he did nothing but what God showed him to do. He spoke nothing but what God commanded him to speak. He taught no doctrine but what doctrine God had given him to teach. And he did not do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. But notice it was his faith in what God taught him and told him to do and speak that actually brought that thought from God into a living promise. The promise made alive. In John 5:19, then answered Jesus, said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus saw the vision, stepped into the vision, now the vision became alive. The vision became, as Brother Branham said, I think it was the living facts, okay, of the promise. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Again, he submitted his will to the will of the Father, stepped into the will of the Father, and he became the will of the Father. He became the living will of the Father among men. John 14:10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Again, John 14:24, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise and let us go hence. Again, John 12:49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. When Jesus said what God said, and he spoke what God gave him to speak, what happened? He became the actual manifested Word of God. In John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. That's how we can look at Brother Branham. His whole life was committed to God, just like Jesus. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering wouldest thou not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, and in the volume of the book it is written, To do thy will, O God. One thing, to do God's will. Now this was taken from the book of Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering didst thou not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written on me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. So he says, look, I didn't hide the word in my soul. I'm not a candle on a hill under a bushel basket. I let the whole congregation know what he's put in my heart. Now let's go back to Hebrews 10 and 8. Above, when he says, Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings with sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away our sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If we disbelieve willfully. Now, what I believe is taking place in this hour is that God is coming more and more into his church, and his sons are becoming more and more in the image of their eldest brother, which means that they are becoming more and more into the image of the source of life, which is their father. Again, I want to remind you what the prophet of God taught us. He said, the word produces itself by the same thing. The word produces itself by the same thing. In other words, what the word says, when that word is taken in by the sons of God, and that word promised is embraced fully by the sons of God, then that word promise will produce itself in them. Remember, he also said, when a simple heart will take the word and sink it into the depths of its being, then that word produces the live facts of that promise. Now, what does he mean by that? What are live facts? They are the facts of the promise which have been made alive to us through faith in the spoken word, making that spoken word a living word, alive and expressed in those who hear, in those who recognize, and then those who act upon the word of promise. In other words, a revelation isn't just an alphabet. You know, like Brother Brown said, when I first wanted to make contact with God, he said I didn't know even how to write, so I just wrote the alphabet and I tacked it on a tree, and I figured God could figure out my message. Well, here's the thing. Revelation is a revealing. It's a making known. All right? Well, making known of what? The live facts. And when you recognize those live facts, when you recognize those facts, those facts that are revealed, what happens? You become, or those live facts become alive. They become living facts. And you become the expression of those living facts, the living promise. Again, we also read earlier, where he says, as the word is infallible, then the word in that kind of faith will produce anything the word says it'll do. And that is because this word, we believe, is infallible, and it cannot fail, for in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. Listen, Brother Branham, look, Jesus said, that, you know, the works that I do shall you do also. These signs shall follow them that believe. All right? The word is infallible. Those words are infallible. Then the word in that kind of a faith will produce exactly what that word said. If Brother Brown said, "Here's, you know," he said, "the harmony." He said, "Here's the secret. The word is in the bride, and she knows what to do with the word, and she does it. That's it. All right. As the word is infallible, then the word in that kind of faith will produce anything the word says it'll do. If the prophet said it, it's got to happen. It's thus saith the Lord." Again, we heard God's prophet say, God confirms your faith by giving you back what your faith produces. What does your faith produce? It produces a revelation. Oh my. Then that means what God reveals to you becomes yours. And that is exactly what he promised in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord of God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do. That we may do all the words of this law.
In other words, that we might do means that we might manifest all the words of this law. And of course, God confirmed this on the day of Pentecost when he said in Acts 2:39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Let's bow into prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that says that it's ours. We thank you for the revelation that